Today's sermon is entitled Prayer. Pretty catchy, don't you think? Sometimes I think I need to come up with catchier sermon titles, you know, like those sermons you see posted on marquees in front of a lot of churches. Sunday's message, eternity, smoking or non-smoking, or, you know, drop kick me Jesus through the goalposts of life, those things. When I told Lee I had written a sermon series for future delivery entitled The Three Macro Stories of Scripture, she said, "Good grief, Gary, I'm asleep already." I wish I didn't have to give them titles. I know one minister who simply numbers his sermons. His sermon this morning will be called something like Year 2000, Number 41. I kind of like that, although I will continue giving each sermon the shortest title I can come up with that makes it identifiable from the others. And so we move on to prayer. A recent publication of the American Psychological Association published these statistics. 90% of Americans pray, at least occasionally. 86% believe their prayers have at some time been answered. 86% believe prayer makes them better people. And 97% believe prayers are heard. Interestingly, that means there are 7% of people who think prayers are heard but who never pray. And I'm not sure what that says. Obviously, prayer is a very important part of a lot of people's lives. And this morning, I want to talk about different methods of prayer. Now, if you're happy with your prayer life, just keep doing what you're doing. However, if you are like me, and your private spiritual life ranges from times of great comfort and peace to times when you feel like all the lines to the sacred have been temporarily disconnected, then perhaps you will hear something this morning that will help you get reconnected. First, though, I want to discuss the trivialization of prayer. Let's begin by defining prayer as communication with God, or at least as an attempt to have some manner of communication with the creating, sustaining, and redeeming spirit which calls us into being. I remember the first time I saw a person score a touchdown in a football game and with apparent humility drop to one knee in the end zone, bow his head, and make the sign of the cross across his chest. I wasn't sure how to reconcile this with the admonition of Jesus to pray quietly and in private, but it didn't bother me that much to see a person drop to his knee and say a little prayer in the end zone. But how things have changed. Now, when a, quote, person of faith scores a touchdown, he starts jubilantly pointing toward the sky. Evidently, that's where he thinks God is, somewhere up in the sky, micromanaging everything that happens down here on earth. And as the player slams the football down at the feet of the guy he just beat in the end zone and shakes his finger at the sky, the message is clear. It wasn't me who beat you. It wasn't me who made you look bad in front of a television audience of millions. It was God. I win and you lose because the creator of the universe is on my side and not on your side. There must be something about football that brings about the trivialization of prayer and of God. Many people are in an uproar that the Supreme Court has banned school-organized prayer before public high school football games. First, let me tell you from my heart that the day that wall of separation between church and state comes tumbling down is the day both our faith and our nation are in grave trouble. And have you seen how the crowds have reacted to this? Before the games, people in the stands start shouting the Lord's Prayer. Prayer as a weapon. prayer as a club to beat people over the head with. I don't know how to reconcile this with the words of Jesus, who says in the Sermon on the Mount, never to be like the hypocrites who make a show of prayer, but rather to go into your room and pray in private. There is no justification for that behavior. It is taking the most precious gift God gives to human beings, the ability to communicate with God, and turning it into a vicious weapon in an arsenal of self-righteousness. The bumper sticker I saw once on the back of an old pickup truck suddenly rings true. Jesus, save me from your followers. Before I move on from the subject of prayer trivialization, let me tell you a little story I heard many years ago. There's this man walking around the edge of a mountain on one of those narrow little trails like you see sometimes in the movies or in cartoons. The path is only a couple of feet wide, and he soon comes upon a huge, vicious grizzly bear who is coming around the mountain in the other direction. As the man turns to run, a sudden rock slide occurs behind him, and the path is completely blocked. The bear looks at him, growls ferociously, and starts slowly walking toward the man. With all hope gone, the man falls to his knees and starts praying like he has never prayed before. And after a couple of minutes, surprised he had not been mauled and eaten, he opens his eyes and sees that gigantic grizzly bear not 10 feet in front of him, also on his knees and in silent prayer. And the man looks up and realizes a great miracle has occurred and says, "Oh, Mr. Bear, this is so wonderful to think. You and I, different creatures, different ways of looking at the world, yet praying to the same God, the same Creator. How glorious." And the bear says, "Well, that's true, but there is one small difference." The bear says, "You are praying for the salvation of your immortal soul. I was just saying grace before dinner." The reason I lead in with that joke is that the other area I have most often seen prayer trivialized is in the saying of grace. I love it when people take a moment to acknowledge that God is the source of all blessings, including the food on our tables. But I have heard people use the saying of grace as an opportunity to say some clever, irreverent rhyme. And I've heard people deliver a quickly recited prayer that goes something like, "From the hand of God to our thankful mouths, bless this food and all the poor folks. Amen. Uncle Ted, could you pass those taters?" And I always want to say to those people, did it occur to you that you were just addressing the Creator of the universe? Did it occur to you that you were consciously summoning into our presence the sustaining spirit that is responsible for drawing your next breath into your lungs? God doesn't want to hear fancy prayers or eloquent prayers, but prayers should be heartfelt. It seems to me that God is always happy to hear from us, but I don't think we should ever take our communication with God too lightly. Enough about the trivialization of prayer. Let's talk about prayer itself. Taken down to its simplest form, there are two methods of prayer. Theologians tell us those two methods are called cataphatic prayer and apophatic prayer. Well, theologians love big words. All that really means is this: you can pray with your eyes open, cataphatic prayer, or you can pray with your eyes closed, apophatic prayer. The eyes open method of prayer can be done in your room, but it's most often done outside, surrounded by nature. With this type of prayer, you fill your senses with the surrounding creation. Hear the sounds of the birds, the rustling of the trees. See the colored flowers, the light shining through white clouds against a baby blue backdrop. Feel the dew on the morning grass. Smell the fragrance of that crisp, clean air and realize that every bit of that is a gift. We didn't do any of that, but we have been given the gift of experiencing it, and what a gift it is. And that experience becomes prayer when we consciously acknowledge that it is a gift. When the Apostle Paul tells us to pray without ceasing and to give thanks for all things, this is the type of prayer he is talking about. The eyes closed method of prayer is what we usually think of as prayer. In its purest form, it is the exact opposite of the eyes open prayer, because it is an emptying of the senses. Take away sight, sound, smell, touch, taste, and what is left? You. When the outside world is completely shut out, all that is left is you, whatever it is that makes you, you, and not somebody else. And it is in that place that many people discover God. Now that we've considered the two methods of prayer, eyes open and eyes closed, I want to talk about two types of prayer, communication and communion. First, communication. I remember the comedian Flip Wilson once said, "I'm going to pray now. Anyone need anything?" Sadly, prayers of communication are often reduced to asking God for things. But there are at least five categories of communication prayer. There's praise, adoration, thanksgiving, confession, and supplication. Only prayers of supplication involve asking God to answer our prayer in some particular way. In a broader sense, the idea behind prayers of communication is simple. Like any form of communication, we both speak and listen. It's okay to ask for things in prayer. In the 21st chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask for in prayer with faith, you will receive." And I know a lot of us give God an easy way out when we pray. We ask for all sorts of things and then tack on, "if it be your will," at the end, just to cover ourselves and to give God an easy out. But I struggle with that passage from Matthew. Did Jesus really mean that? I have prayed with faith on many occasions, and my prayers have gone unanswered. I have directly communicated my wishes to God, and God has ignored me. If we're going to take that passage seriously, the one about receiving whatever we pray for with faith, we're going to have to rethink what it means to pray with faith. Now, some of our prayers are made with such selfish motives, it's easy to see why they are not answered. If we pray for a new car and that prayer goes unanswered, it's understandable. How does that prayer go? "Dear God, please give me the cash for a new car. And if you have any time left over, send some food to the countless thousands who will die of starvation in this world today. Amen." That's not praying with anything that Jesus would call faith. But what about when a loved one is ill? What about when we pray with all faith for God to perform a miracle? What does it mean when those prayers are unanswered? I don't know, but I do know that even those things that seem horrible now will be all right in the end, because even as the world spins dangerously out of control in so many ways, God is still ultimately in control, and ultimately God's will cannot be thwarted. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God does not cause evil. God does not want bad things to happen, but God does ultimately overcome evil. So to me, every prayer of communication must have two elements to truly be a faithful prayer, And those elements are surrender and trust. First, we have to surrender to the power and mercy of God, realizing that we can never have the final word because that's not the way the world is made. We can run and we can hide and we can hope, but eventually God will have the last word, and the sooner we surrender ourselves to God, the sooner we have a chance of finding peace. Second, we have to trust. We must trust that even when our faithful prayers appear to go unanswered, there is, from the viewpoint of God, a reason our prayers are not answered. We must trust that even as people and powers actively seek to bring forth evil in this world, God will ultimately prevail. We have to trust that even though we are tiny carbon-based life forms on a little planet circling a garden variety star in a galaxy filled with billions of stars and a universe filled with billions of galaxies, that each and every one of us is precious in the sight of God, because God is that great and that powerful and that trustworthy. So when we say a prayer of communication, let's remember to spend some of that time listening. Because if all we are doing is telling God the way we want things to be, we won't be able to hear if God tries to tell us the way things must be. Which leads to the other type of prayer, communion. Communion prayer is also called contemplative prayer. And as opposed to prayers of communication, communion prayer involves no talking. It is an attempt to experience the presence of God. And this is not an easy type of prayer because we're so easily distracted. The whole idea is to still our minds and seek the presence of God within us. But our minds wander. Mine certainly does. I'll tell you right up front, I don't have what it takes to be a mystic. Because when I try to shut everything out, I keep thinking about that lawn that needs mowed, or that sermon that needs written, or that car that needs an oil change. I do want to share with you two of the ways people attempt to overcome all the mental distractions that keep them from being present to the presence of God in this type of prayer. The first way was devised by Ignatius of Loyola, the man who in the 16th century founded a group called the Society of Jesus, which is today known as the Jesuits, and who wrote a book called Spiritual Exercises. In order to concentrate properly in prayer, Ignatius of Loyola suggested picking a scene from the life of Jesus and imagining yourself in that scene. For example, say, if Christmas was approaching, you might want to imagine yourself being present as the newly born Jesus lay in the manger. Now, to do this spiritual exercise correctly, you must imagine everything about the scene. How far are you from Jesus? Where are Mary and Joseph? Are you sitting on the ground? What does the hay smell like? What animals are there? What sounds do you hear? Bring all your senses with you into the depths of your imagination and bring that scene alive, always concentrating on the figure of Jesus as you do. On another occasion, do the same thing with Jesus teaching on the shore of Galilee or giving the Sermon on the Mount. And the cross, what would you feel, smell, hear, taste, see, if you were standing there at the foot of the cross? This can be a very powerful way of placing yourself in the presence of Jesus and removing all the distractions that compete for your attention. Another way to remove mental distractions is called the centering prayer, or the prayer of the heart. The idea of the prayer of the heart is to say a single phrase over and over again, either aloud or to yourself. This is very much, in fact, exactly like the mantras used in Eastern religions. It must be a simple phrase, because the whole idea is to fill your mind with a simple, repetitive phrase, and by doing so, eliminating all distractions. As with meditation techniques, it's best to say the prayer very slowly and in rhythm with your breathing. The most common and original prayer of the heart is, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on my soul. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on my soul, in rhythm with your breathing. But there are countless ways to say the prayer of the heart, such as, God is good all the time, or give me strength, gracious God, loving God, fill my heart. The secret is to keep it simple so you don't have to make any effort to remember the words as you repeat it over and over again in rhythm with your breathing. It is perfectly acceptable to devise your own prayer of the heart. So as we close this morning's service, I want to help you discover your own personal prayer of the heart, or at least explain a way that has been recommended for a person to discover his or her own perfect prayer of the heart. There are two steps. First, think of your favorite name for God. It may be Almighty God, or Lord, or Jesus Christ, or Spirit of Love. It doesn't matter. Whatever is most comfortable and most meaningful to you. Next, ask yourself this question. If I could ask God for one thing, what would it be? Now you take those two things, your name for God, and your hope from God, and you work them into your own individual prayer of the heart. For example, if your favorite way of addressing God is gracious God, and the thing you most want from God is peace of mind, your prayer of the heart could be, gracious God, grant me peace. If your prayer turns out to be, Our Father, let me win the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes, you may want to set aside a little time to work on your spiritual life. But whatever prayer you choose, with some practice, it can become a way of focusing yourself and placing yourself in the presence of God. And however you choose to pray, prayer is an incredible gift. Consider this. We have been placed in a world where at any time of the night or day, we can communicate with the Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer of the universe who loves us. How could we ask for more?